The goal of tonight is to train, to equip, to basically help us do a better job making disciples, all right? So what we want to do as missional communities, as missional community core teams, is be very well equipped to make disciples. And so this is some content that I've been working on for quite a while, just trying to take all the gospel-centered stuff and distill it down to say, look, if you're trying to walk alongside someone, if you're in a missional community with someone, how do you minister the gospel first to yourself, then to others? And so that's what we want to do tonight. I'm going to sort of teach, lecture, really, for about 40 minutes or so. And then we're going to ask you to gather with your missional community core team or whoever's here from that core team and just discuss these concepts a little bit and talk about, in your missional community particularly, how does this play out? Where are you doing well? Where are you not doing so well? Where are some points of perhaps growth for you in how you're functioning together as a missional community? So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive right in, okay? God, thanks. It seems like we were just here. So thanks for what you did this morning. Thanks for the joy of being able to gather with your people and worship you. And thanks tonight that we get the privilege of being here and learning and growing in our skill as leaders and as disciple makers. And I want to pray for myself that you would grant me the grace of your Holy Spirit to make clear, to teach well, to train well, to equip well. And I want to pray for the people who are in this room. God, we know that the success of our church, the health of our church, really rises or falls on how well we here do at ministering the gospel to people. And so we want to pray that you would sharpen our axes tonight. Give us more tools to work with tonight. Help us make better use of the means that you've given in your goodness for us to make disciples of people. So would you help us? Would you equip us? Would you help us learn well tonight? And would you engage our minds and hearts? I know for some of us it's been a restful day. For some of us maybe it's been a busy day. And we just want to ask that you'd help us engage for the next hour and really hone in, learn the things you want us to learn. So be with us and give us your grace tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have notes, you can follow along. This is training, not preaching. So that's the first thing I want you to know, that the goal is to equip us for the work of gospel ministry. So it's not a sermon. It's more of a lecture or a training talk. I put Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 in here. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so notice it's saying that he, God, gave prophets, evangelists, apostles, pastors, teachers to equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry, so that therefore we can build up the body of Christ and help each other attain to unity and maturity. And so that's our goal. My goal tonight is to equip you guys to be good, better ministers of the gospel. And so I want to remind you of the importance of gospel-centered ministry. This is a great quote from Tim Keller that I grabbed. Everything that Tim Keller says is good, but here's one thing. It's one thing to have a ministry that's gospel-believing and even gospel-proclaiming, but quite another to have one that is gospel-centered. And so we're very thankful that there are many churches in our city that are gospel-believing and gospel-proclaiming. We want to make sure that we're not simply gospel-believing and gospel-proclaiming, but that we are gospel-centered, that the gospel is the center of our life together and the center toward which we call people and the center from which we work as we do discipleship. And so every missional community and every church member within Coram Deo needs to be skilled in gospel-centered ministry. And we say that, how is that more than a buzzword or more than sort of a bumper sticker? But what does that actually mean for us to be equipped and skilled in that kind of ministry? And so this training tonight is essentially a theology of gospel change. What I want to try to do in a simple way and an accessible way is to give you a pretty full theology of gospel change applied to the life of a local church and to a missional community. So there's really four parts. The goal, the problem, the solution, and how to apply the solution, all right? And really, what I'm doing is theology, all right? So we want to just do a full and thorough job of theological shaping. My longing is for you to pay careful attention, that you would actually hone in and grasp these things, and then that we would together put this to work in the practice of missional community, all right? So first of all, the goal, let's begin with the end in mind and just ask the question, what are we here for? Right? What are we after? What is the end or goal or purpose of your life and of my life and of ministry? What are we here to do? 1 Corinthians 10:31 is maybe the best and simplest summary. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so the Westminster Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man, the chief purpose that we're here for, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The end goal of your life, the reason you're on earth, is to bring glory to God. The end goal of your missional community and of this church is that we exist to bring glory to God. We exist for the glory of God. We want God to be praised, worshiped, honored. We want to glorify God in what we do and in how we do it. We want Him to be central. Jonathan Edwards says, the great end of God's works, which is so variously expressed in Scripture, is indeed but one. And this one end is most properly and comprehensively called the glory of God. Jonathan Edwards wrote this great treatise called The End for Which God Created the World, where he really thoroughly, philosophically builds out why did God create the world. And he says that the Scriptures use all these different terms and categories, but they're all coming out the same thing, which is that the end of everything is the glory of God. All right, so that's what we're here for. How do we do that? How do we bring glory to God as we minister to people? Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And of course, these aren't like four different parts of you, but it's four ways of saying all of you ought to be given to the love of God. And so to sort of distill it down and keep it simple, and this is built out of Jonathan Edwards' own work, we glorify God really by doing two things. By trusting Him with our mind or our understanding, and by delighting in Him with our will or affections. And so all night tonight, we're going to be using those two categories, trusting God, which is essentially agreeing with His view of the world, that what He says is true, that the way He sees things is real, that His understanding of reality is the right understanding of reality. When we say trusting God, we're talking about personal trust, but we're also talking about affirming with our minds and our understanding that what God says is true. And then delighting in Him with our will and our affections. Notice this quote from Edwards underneath here. God communicates Himself to the understanding of the creature in giving him the knowledge of His glory, and to the will of the creature in giving him holiness, consisting primarily in the love of God, and happiness, chiefly consisting in joy in God. Okay, so this is, I mean, Edwards is a philosopher. What he's saying is there's two sort of foundational abilities in us, the understanding by which we grasp the knowledge of God, and the will or affections, which are how God communicates, giving us His holiness, the love of God, and happiness, joy in God. All right, so we're gonna be consistently using these two categories, that to glorify God means trusting Him with our minds and understanding and delighting in Him with our will and with our affections. This is how we bring glory to God. So we glorify God by agreeing with His interpretation of the world and by loving, desiring, treasuring Him above everything else and beyond everything else. Okay, so this is the goal. The goal is that we would be the kind of people and that we would help other people become the kind of people who trust God and who love God, right? Who delight in God and who believe truth about God. So So that's our goal. If that's the goal, what's the problem? Well, the problem is quite simple. We don't trust God as we should, and we don't love God as we should. The essence of sin is misplaced trust and misdirected love. Okay, so we're working out here just a basic theology of sin. And really what we need in a proper understanding of what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with us is we need a better theology of sin. Because most of us, whether we intend to or not, tend to see sin as isolated acts of disobedience. Things that we do. But remember, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus says, a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. So the things we do are always an overflow of our hearts. And so the essence of sin is not the external things that we do, but it's misplaced trust and misdirected love. We're going to say this a number of ways tonight. Here's Tim Chester's way of saying it. There's a twofold problem in the heart: what we think or trust, and what we desire or worship. Sin happens when we don't trust God above everything, that is, when we interpret in the wrong way, and when we don't desire God above everything, when we worship the wrong thing. Okay, so Chester's coming here from a basic human anthropology that says all of us all the time are always doing two things. We're interpreting the world, we're making sense of what we see and experience, and we're worshiping, delighting in something, giving ourselves to something, loving something. So all of us all the time are making sense of reality, we're interpreting, and we're loving or worshiping. And so he says the twofold problem is in not trusting God above all else. Hey, we're interpreting in the wrong way. We're not seeing the world as he sees it, and we're not desiring him above everything else. So there's other things that have captivated our loves or desires. All right, so I want to take this, and I want to give you now two categories that are helpful in explaining the problem. Those are the categories of idolatry and unbelief. Okay? So think of idolatry is the desiring the wrong thing, loving the wrong thing, worshiping the wrong thing. And unbelief is trusting the wrong thing, not agreeing with how God sees the world, interpreting in the wrong way. Idolatry and unbelief. These are the two roots of all of our sin. They're just like we talk about repentance and faith as two sides of the same coin. Idolatry and unbelief are two sides of the same coin. I'm going to show you more about that in a minute. But what I want you to do is, it's really crucial and important that you have both these categories. And one of the things we've discussed as a staff team at Coram Deo in the past year is we've probably done a better job establishing the category of idolatry and not as good a job at Coram Deo establishing the category of unbelief. And so most of us are familiar with the language of idolatry, and we're not as familiar with the language of unbelief. And so what I want to do is I want to bring these two together and make sure that you have both of these categories working in your understanding of sin in yourself and your understanding of sin in other people, all right? So idolatry is desiring something else more than God. Idolatry is the active replacing of God with false gods. So it's I'm chasing something else, I'm desiring something else, I'm loving something else, I'm giving myself to something else. Something has eclipsed God in my affections and my desires. Unbelief is more of a withholding of trust or confidence or full faith in God. So unbelief can manifest itself in, I'm not worshiping a false God, or it doesn't feel like I am, but I'm also not fully giving myself to the true God. Right? There's areas where I'm just withholding belief. I'm cynical, I'm skeptical, I'm pulled back. I'm not fully trusting God. Now, these are two sides of the same coin, right? So if idolatry is pursuing something other than God, can't you see that's the same thing as unbelief? Because what it says is, at the core, I really don't believe that God is enough. Or, you know, God's good in some cases, but right now, right here, what I really want is X. So every instance of idolatry or false worship is also an expression of unbelief. I really don't believe God can meet all my needs and supply everything that I desire, or that he fulfills everything I desire. And unbelief, if unbelief is withholding trust in God or holding myself back from God or refusing to believe fully and put my full confidence in what he's said and what he's done, can't you see that's the same thing as idolatry? Right? Really what I'm doing is I'm idolizing myself. My view of the world is what I will trust in, not God's view of the world. I know he calls me to trust him. I know he desires that I would fully see the world the way he does, but I'm not going to because I don't trust. So you see, idolatry and unbelief always flow together, but for some of us, it's idolatry. It's chasing something else that leads us to unbelief. And for others of us, it's unbelief that leads us to idolatry. Or another way to say it is, some of us are more active in our fleeing from God. We are prone to chase other gods. Some of us are more passive in our fleeing from God. We're just prone to disbelieve what's true. And either way, it leads us down the same path. So you might say that idolatry is false worship and unbelief is flimsy worship. I don't know if I like that because they're really both false worship. But idolatry is a category in our minds that generally relates to pursuing something other than God. And unbelief is just, you know, I kind of worship God when I feel like it, if he meets my criteria and fits with my categories. And sometimes I can trust him, but not all the time. Okay, so this is the core of gospel change. This is what you have to be able to see and get to for yourself and for other people. If you really want to get to how do we change, you have to get below the surface sins and get down to the core issues of idolatry and unbelief. Where am I desiring things other than God? Where am I refusing to trust fully in who God is and what he's done and said? Okay, so this is what we have to get to. This is the layer that we need to arrive at. We're going to talk a little bit more about how to do that in a moment. So if that's the problem, idolatry and unbelief, then what is the solution? You guys already know this because we talk about it all the time. Solution is repentance and faith. But let me put categories together for you, okay? Repentance equals turning to God from idols. And faith is believing what God says is true. Okay, so you see how repentance and faith mirror idolatry and unbelief, right? If idolatry is desiring something other than God, repentance is turning back to God. And if unbelief is withholding trust in God, then faith is giving trust to God, believing that what God says is true. Mark 1:14 and 15 is one of the classic verses that we use to talk about repentance and faith. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Okay, so Jesus issues the call, repent and believe. And so this is sort of a classic biblical proof text or starting point for talking about the work of repentance and faith. This is what the gospel calls us to, is to turn to God from idols and to rest in God and what he has said and what he declares to be true. Since I've been quoting Thomas Brooks all day, we'll just continue, all right? True repentance, he says, is a continued spring where the waters of godly sorrow are always flowing. My sin is ever before me, Psalm 51:3. Repentance is a continued act of turning. A true penitent has ever something within him to turn from. He can never get near enough to God, and therefore he is still turning and turning that he may get nearer and nearer to him who is his chief good and his only happiness. Repentance is no transient act, but a continued act of the soul. Right, that's the essence of what we mean when we talk about repentant faith, is say this is always happening. This is the continual call of the gospel, is that we'd continually be turning to God from idols, continually resting in what God has said and done, and not in our unbelief. Now, hopefully this far, this is somewhat familiar. If you've been around Coramdale for some length of time, what I've said thus far should not be rocket science. You should be hearing some categories and some language. You're like, yep, that sounds familiar. That sounds like how we generally talk about gospel-centered ministry. Now, what I want to do from here is I want to get really practical to talk about how do we apply this solution. If the problem is idolatry and unbelief, and if the solution is repentance and faith, how do we apply that solution? All right? And so this is where we get down to the nitty-gritty of, okay, it's possible to know all this stuff intellectually and abstractly, but what does it mean to put this to work in my heart and in the lives of the people with whom I'm in community? How do we apply this solution in ways that actually bring deep and lasting change? All right? So I'm going to give you two steps in applying the gospel. They're very simple, but they're very multifaceted and layered, okay? The two steps are this: expose false worship and encourage true worship. Expose false worship and encourage true worship. Now, you've got to do both, right? And I would say my weakness as a leader has been we've traditionally only done one well, which is expose false worship. So I yell at you a lot about idolatry, and that's good. But sometimes we don't make the turn to encouraging true worship. And I feel like by the grace of God, we're getting better at that. We have to always do both of these all the time, right? Because you remember the parable Jesus says about the guy who's possessed with seven demons, and he says, you kick them out, but you know, you leave the house the way it is, they'll come right back in, right? And so we don't just expose false worship, but we also encourage, beckon people toward true worship. And this is a two-pronged way of applying repentance and faith. What we're doing here is just practically, this is what repentance and faith actually looks like. Let's expose, let's uncover where our false worship is, where our idolatry and unbelief is, and then let's replace that with repentance and faith. Let's encourage true worship. Let's encourage our hearts to trust in God and what He's said. And let's encourage our souls and our affections to rest in the goodness and the beauty of who God is. So let's talk about both of these steps in some detail. How do we actually do this with ourselves and with others? Step one, expose false worship. I've given you a whole sort of list underneath here of how to do this, and I want to talk through it. At the risk of being sort of pedantic or basic, I really care that you sort of can grasp this and begin to do this with each other. So how do we expose false worship? First of all, ask what? What's the specific thing that you'd like to see changed? What's the specific area of life where you'd like to see change? And it needs to be specific. So sometimes you'll hear people say, I just want to love God more. All right, press for, what do you mean by that? How do you want that to play out in your life? We can't be content with vague expressions of sin and virtue. We need to get to something that's specific enough that you can remember the last time you struggled with it, right? So I got angry with my spouse yesterday, right? Or man, I'm just prayerless and have been for quite some time. Or I struggle at work to really rest in God's goodness. I get anxious about what's going on there. Whatever. It needs to be something that's specific enough that you can point to when it's happened. What's the specific thing you'd like to see change? And there's three categories here. I stole these from Tim Chester in his book, You Can Change. Three categories. Sinful behaviors. Okay, these would be sins of commission. Things you're doing that you want to stop doing. Second category, a lack of spiritual fruit. Sins of omission. This is something that God calls me to be that I just am not. I'm not growing in this way. I'm not manifesting this fruit, this virtue that the Scriptures call me to. And then the third category would be negative emotions. And this is the one that probably is most prevalent for many people. I can identify negative emotions, right? I know what anger feels like. I know what frustration and anxiety feel like. And so oftentimes what people will surface is, man, I really struggle with anxiety and I want to see that change. Right? That's a negative emotion. It's a good place to start because we can talk about, hey, when do you feel that? And when's the last time you can remember that coming to the surface and what circumstances tend to trigger that, okay? So what's the specific thing you'd like to see changed? Ask what? So I'll just talk through an example in my own life so that we can have something tangible and practical to work with. So one of the things that that God convicted me of recently a few months ago was prayerlessness. And what I mean by that is I feel like actually I'm a generally prayerful person in the sense of pray at all times in the Spirit, right? Like I have a relatively consistent dialogue with God. What I was failing at was a consistent discipline of prayer. Setting aside time to actually pray intentionally and specifically for situations, for people, for what was going on, and just be with the Lord in prayer. And God convicted me of prayerlessness. And so that was a lack of spiritual fruit. It's something that Scripture calls us to and beckons us to, and that just wasn't expressed in my life in any significant way. And so I began to wrestle with that and recognize, okay, I'm convicted of that. I want to be a more persistently prayerful person. And I really would like to do some work on that now. Like, let's get to the bottom of why that's there. Okay, so that for me was the what, prayerlessness. Here's the next question in exposing false worship for yourself and for other people. Is to just ask when. When do you tend to struggle with this? When does this tend to crop up? What circumstances can you remember being in when this tends to trigger itself, right? When I get home from work at the end of the day, or when I'm with my family over the holidays, or when it's a really busy week at work, or when I'm alone and I don't have any community, or when I travel, right? When does this tend to manifest itself? So for me, as I wrestled with prayerlessness, I realized I always feel that in the morning. Like I would get up in the morning and I would feel like, man, I really should spend time in prayer. And then the next thing that would happen would my mind would begin to race with all the stuff I needed to get done that day and all the things that were on my plate and all the stuff I needed to do. And I would begin to get a little bit overwhelmed or kind of in the groove of, man, I really need to get started on my day. All right, so I began to identify that what I want is a discipline of prayer that's consistent, that begins each day. And that's when I feel that tension and that struggle and that failure is in the morning. When I get up and I'm starting my day, I immediately feel tempted not to pray. All right? So the when was helpful in identifying. And here's how you can go a little deeper with that when question is to say, okay, what do you tend to think or believe in those moments? And what do you tend to want or desire in those moments? Okay, when you're in the grip of this, what do you tend to find yourself thinking or believing? What do you tend to want or desire? Okay, I'll tell you the things that surface for me. What I tend to think and believe is, if I don't get started on my day right now, it's going to get away from me and I'm going to get nothing done. And so what I tend to want and desire in those moments is productivity. Man, I want to be efficient. I want to get work done. I want to end my day with everything checked off on the checklist of stuff that's on my plate right now. Okay, so those are just the surface level when and what am I thinking in that moment. Right, so ask what, ask when, and then the third piece is to ask what else. What else is going on? What's the deeper sin beneath the sin? Here's where you're really doing the work to uncover issues of idolatry and unbelief. Okay? So I want to ask you guys to talk back to me a little bit. Think about those two categories, idolatry, false loves, and unbelief, false beliefs. What issues of idolatry or unbelief might underlie prayerlessness? Okay, I'll tell you what it was for me in a few minutes, but let's talk about everything that could possibly be there. For someone who struggles to pray regularly, what issues of idolatry could be there? What issues of unbelief could be there? Talk to me. Okay, good. Disbelief in God's ability to follow through his promises. Good. Identity, my idolatry could be productivity, work, getting stuff done. Okay, good. Good. I'm a hyper-Calvinist, I guess. Yeah, good. Yeah. So, Yeah, there you go. It's my time, not God's time. That could be a false belief. What else? Yeah, good. Desire to succeed. Yeah, I'm praying as I pray all the time. Right? What else? Okay. What else? Okay. So, even just that general question, you can see there's all kinds of potential false desires and false beliefs that might lie underneath there. Now, here's where you have to be pastorally wise and sensitive. And here's where we need to be mature as we help each other, right? Is what we tend to do, instead of asking questions, is we tell people what's probably going on, right? Oh man, you probably have your identity too much in your work, right? Oh, you probably believe this or that. Or hey, maybe it's this, right? We sort of offer solutions before asking questions. And so as you do this with each other in missional community context or in discipleship groups or whatever, what I want to encourage you to do is just be faithful to ask the questions. Don't jump too quickly to what you think the issue of idolatry and unbelief is, but do a good job surfacing what's there, all right? Here's some questions to discern idolatry. What am I wanting, desiring, or wishing for? What potential happiness is in jeopardy? What ideal is being threatened? What am I angry about or fearful of? What am I worrying about? These are various ways of getting at what is it that really has a hold of your heart right now? Right? For me, as I wrestled through my own prayerlessness, the issue of idolatry was I just really like efficiency. And it's not even that my identity's in my work, because I think you guys love me enough that you're not going to you don't think I'm a better pastor if I get 7 things done instead of 5. For me, it's just I really crave productivity. Like, I really like to be efficient. And so there's some weird, sick pleasure that I get out of just getting a lot of stuff done. That's really, there's a core sort of idolatry there. I'd rather have that than 2 hours of really good prayer. Like, there's some days where I would rather say, I got 20 things done today and killed that on all my deadlines and all my work and all my stuff. That feels better to me than 2 hours in good prayer. Okay, so for me, that was the issue of idolatry, but that's only one of many. Here's some questions to discern unbelief. What am I counting as true right now? What am I saying to myself in my head? I'll tell you a story about Pastor Dusty, since it made it into the notes. In what ways am I living as an orphan, disconnected from God as my father? How has the good news become old news? What are you counting as true? So as I wrestled through prayerlessness, what I realized is what I was believing was true is that a couple things. If I really give myself to prayer, I'll get less done. I'll be less efficient and less productive, which I had no basis to conclude that, but that was just a common mistake we make, right? Is look, if I can spend 10 hours working or 8 hours working, obviously spending 10 hours means I would get more done, right? Wrong, right? Not according to God's economy. Right? God has a way of making us more productive when we're more rested. That's why the Sabbath principle exists in Scripture, right? But there was an unbelief and a false belief in my heart that really I can't afford to give myself to prayer because I'll fail to get done what I need to get done. Since I mistakenly left it in the notes, I was going to just have Pastor Dusty tell the story, but I'll just tell it on his behalf. So when we were talking together about a year ago with Dusty, one of the things that he was coming to realize in his own self-talk is we sort of talked through some of his similar struggles with work, was he said, I keep telling myself, I got this. And he said, I can actually hear myself saying this to God, like when I sense God beckoning me toward solitude or toward prayer or even toward dependence and toward asking people for help and toward opening myself up to community and toward needing to admit that I can't do as much as I think I can do, what comes into my mind is, nope, I got this. I'll get it done. And so for him, that phrase became a really helpful phrase to look for. Whenever he felt himself beginning to say that, he knew, you know what? I'm in the midst of idolatry and unbelief right now. That was a phrase for him that was, the Spirit showed him that, as sort of a self-talk that was an expression of unbelief. And so I'm encouraging you to ask, what are you saying to yourself in your head in those moments? What do you find yourself saying? What do you find yourself believing? What do you find yourself counting as true? Okay, so ask what do you struggle with? Ask when do you struggle with it? And then what else? What's the deeper thing? What's the idolatry and unbelief underneath that? Remember, do this gently. Do this pastorally. You're not out to fix people, you're out to help people, okay? So your job, you don't get more points if you get this done in 20 minutes and really get down to the core idolatry and unbelief, right? Sometimes this is weeks or months or years of walking with people and just helping them reflect on their struggles with sin and where their idolatry and unbelief tends to manifest itself. Here's step two. Encourage true worship. And so remember, if true worship, if glorifying God comes in believing God's truth and worshiping God, what we're talking about here in step two, encouraging true worship, is believing truth instead of lies and worshiping God instead of idols, right? It's very simple. The two basic categories are idolatry and unbelief. So turning from those means believing God's truth instead of lies and worshiping God instead of idols. So let's talk about how we can do this, because I've said, I think we do the exposed false worship decently, right? We talk about idolatry a lot, but how do we now turn the corner to encouraging true worship, to encouraging deeper joy in Christ? And so I want you to see these two steps now as this is what it means to encourage each other and to beckon each other toward true worship. Personalizing the truths, threats, and promises of Scripture to my specific areas of unbelief. I talked about this a little bit this morning in the sermon. We talked about confronting lies with truth, right? And memorizing specific verses. So one way we help ourselves and help each other is to personalize the truth, threats, and promises of Scripture to specific areas of unbelief. So if I know you well enough and I know where your areas of unbelief tend to surface, I can help to remind you of specific truths of Scripture that speak to those lies and that defeat those instances of unbelief. Right, so for me with prayerlessness, right, I had to begin to meditate on and to sort of claim for myself and to allow myself to be convinced of all the promises of God in Scripture about the joy and the importance of intimacy with Him. I had to begin to read even spiritual writers who could help describe for me the importance and the significance and the beauty of time spent with God in an unhurried way, in an intimate way. Personalizing truths, threats, promises of Scripture. I actually did this last week in a situation of church discipline that we're dealing with right now, with a woman who's caught in some unbelief and sort of turning away from the Lord, and we had sent her, we're corresponding with her and trying to beckon her toward repentance, and she had sort of written this email that was sort of like, hey, yeah, I know things are not so great right now, but, you know, I sense God still being faithful to me, and I can still hear Him talking to me, and I know He's after me, and blah, blah, right? And it was sort of like, there was truth in what she was saying, but she was saying it in a way that was sort of like, I don't really need to turn back and repent right now because I know God's pursuing me, and eventually I'm sure He'll do what He wants to do. So it was sort of that mistake I talked about this morning about abusing God's mercy and not remembering His justice. And so it just so happened that morning before I read that email, I had been reading in the book of Isaiah, and in Isaiah chapter 2, there's these really provocative calls from the Lord to His people where He says, your worship, your incense is an abomination to me. Don't bring it. And so I wrote an email back to this friend, this woman that I love who has been a member of our church, and I just said, listen to me. You need to hear these threats as though they're made to you. God says, don't bring your worship when you're turning your back from me in unrepentant sin. He does not want it. He's not listening to your prayers. And I just quoted, I listed for her verses from the book of Isaiah and tagged them and just said, look, this is what God says. You hear this. He's talking to people like you. Now, that may seem to you, like I know the air just went out of the room because that seems like really intense, right? Listen, I'm just trying to love her as a brother in Christ by applying the truth of Scripture specifically to her unbelief. Now, her unbelief right now is manifesting itself in sort of rebellion and running from God and running from community. That's not how it's going to manifest itself all the time for all of us. But we have no less need to have the truth of Scripture specifically personalized for us so that we hear God's word to us, so that we hear His truth confronting the lies we believe, the places where we tend to withhold ourselves from God. Personalize Scripture. Realize God is speaking to you and to me. Second, praying the truth of Scripture into one another. There's just something you can do as a missional community. We did this morning, you know, when Doug said after the service, hey, if you need prayer, come down here. And part of what we were doing was just praying with people and praying Scripture into their specific areas of accusation and temptation and deception and just saying, here's where you're struggling. Let me just pray for you. And as I pray for you, let me try to pray some specific Scripture that just speaks to that. Okay, and so as a missional community, you can do this for each other. You can pray, let's pray for you. And I don't just want to pray like, God, would you bless this person? They're having a hard time, right? We want to actually pray Scripture. We want to say, God, I want to claim, I know this promise of your word, and I want to remind this person of that, and I want to pray it over them, and I want to ask that you would take it and make it real to them in a unique way, in a particular way, in this situation that they're in right now. We need to do this well with one another. Just this morning, I was praying with a friend, a dear woman in our church who's just in a difficult, difficult situation right now with a husband who's turned from God and is filing for divorce and all kinds of things. And she was just broken. And as I was praying with her, the verse that came to mind, I realized she basically said, look, she's a godly woman and she loves Jesus. And she just said, man, things are falling apart right now. And I'm just having a hard time getting up every day and trusting God. And so the verse that came to mind was, the ends of Romans 8, where it says, neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was that verse that came to mind, but the way the Holy Spirit provoked me to pray for that was, God, I know it feels right now like everything is getting separated. Like her marriage is getting separated, like her heart is getting torn in two, like her whole life is getting separated into pieces. All of her possessions are getting separated. There's a divorce case on the table that's shaking up every aspect of her life. And so I know it feels to her right now like everything is getting separated. Would you remind her that the one thing that can never get separated is you? That your love will never be separated from her. I know everything else is getting separated, but remind her of that, because I wanted that to just resonate with her this week, that as she feels that separation and stuff getting torn apart, that she'd remember Romans 8, right, in a personal way. So realize, I could have done that in a way that said, Lord, thank you that your word says that neither life nor death nor whatever, all those lists of things, or any other created thing, will be able to separate her from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could have prayed that in sort of a pastoral, removed, abstract way, but what I tried to do instead was just to make that personal to what she was actually feeling right then, so that she hears that as a promise from God to her and not just as a promise. That's what we need, right? Is we need not just truth, we need truth that addresses our unbelief. And so I want to encourage you to pray the truth of Scripture into one another. And then finally, meditation on Scripture is something that tends to be something we do more individually, but I think it's something we can do together as well. I'm just becoming more and more convinced that I talk all the time about the importance of reading Scripture broadly, but God's just convincing me more and more of the importance of just small pieces of Scripture, just meditating on them, letting them sink deeply. So again, we've been quoting Thomas Brooks all day. Why not keep going? It is not the bee's touching of the flower which gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower, which draws out the sweet. It is not he who reads most, but he who meditates most, who will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian. Okay, so the importance of going deep in Scripture, not just broad. These are all ways that we help one another believe truth instead of lies. Rest in God's word. All right, and so like I said this morning, man, we have to be people of the word. We have to be people that are wielding the word with each other, reminding each other of specific truths and promises, making it personal. That's part That's part one of encouraging true worship. Then part two is worshiping God instead of idols. And I want to try to make this a little more practical because I think we could, the language of worshiping God instead of idols, I think becomes so big for us that we don't really know what that means. I know I'm supposed to worship God, but what does that actually look like? What does it mean tomorrow to worship God? Does that mean I get up and on my way to work, I play some worship songs? What does that mean? I tried to, in parentheses there, put what I think this is, to use the language of Jonathan Edwards, which is responding to God's beauty. Right? Being moved, being gripped by the beauty of who God is. That worship is my heart being drawn in, my affections being captured by the beauty of who God is. And so let me give you three categories here. Number one, obedience. Here's, I think, what the danger is, because you hear me oftentimes go hard against legalism and go hard against religion and preach hard against people who are religious and yet unconverted. The danger is that we can separate obedience and worship. You realize they're not separated, right? Obedience is worship. Obeying God is worshiping God. And so please do not let yourself and do not let people in your missional community say, well, I worship God, I'm just having a hard time obeying him right now. Then you're not worshiping him. Right? He doesn't have your affections. Something else does. Obedience is worship. And so one way we worship God instead of idols is just by obeying. And so listen, you need to be calling each other to, listen, just obey. Right? Just obey. Obey as an expression of worship. Don't obey out of fear because someone said it was a good idea or because your mom wants you to. All the false reasons we can obey God. But listen, if you really desire to worship God, calling each other to obedience is an expression of that worship. And my fear for us is that we can oppose the gospel and obedience because we're trying so hard to fight legalism and fight false obedience. And that's good. But we need to bring these two things together and say to worship God means to obey him. If you're not obeying him, you're not worshiping him. And so we sometimes use the categories in Colossians 3 of put off and put on, right? What are the things I need to put off? What are the things I need to put on? It's just practical, specific things. Here's areas where I just need to move these things out of my life, get rid of these practices or habits or patterns or ways of relating to people that are unhelpful and that are sinful. And here's new disciplines I need to put on. Here's new things I need to start doing that will cultivate the ruts of obedience in my heart. Second, meditation on God's nature and on Christ's life and death. A worship song is generally just an artistic meditation on some aspect of God's nature. Like when we're here on Sunday mornings and we're singing worship songs, usually what we're doing is we're singing, reflecting on some aspect of God's being and character, right? Some aspect of what God has done in Christ or who God is or how God has revealed himself, and we're just sort of celebrating that and trying to let that kind of sink in our hearts. And you can do the same thing, whether it's through music or just through meditation on Scripture, meditating on God, reminding yourself of who Christ is and what he's done. One of the lines in Thomas Brooks's book, surprisingly, I don't have it written here. I know that's hard to believe after today, but one of his lines is, never let the crucified Christ be far from your imagination. Like if the bloody, sacrificial, brutal death of Jesus is never far from your mind, and you're connecting that to your sin, right? My sin was what nailed Jesus there, and he bled and died for me to secure my worship and to free me from sin and to make me his, that has a way of engendering a response of worship. And here's the final one, talking about God more. Like, I mean, just in normal conversation as a means of worship. So here's what I think we do. I mean, I know we do this in my missional community, and it's my fault. So, like, we get together for an hour, and we talk about sports, and we talk about life, and we talk about blah, 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 all kinds of stuff. and then we like have a formal transition to now we're going to talk about God, right? And it shouldn't be that way, but it just that's the default pattern that we fall into is sort of like, you know, now it's time to talk about God. And part of how we engender and cultivate worship is just by, man, as people who love God, we ought to be talking about God all the time. Right? It ought to be a normal part of conversation, be like, hey, great to see you. Glad you just walked in the door. Man, tell me what God's up to in your life this week. What are you really finding delightful about God this week? What verse of scripture is kind of resonating with you this week? Tell me how your prayers have been this week. Where have you sensed God at work this week? Just talking about God is a great means of worshiping him and responding to his beauty. And I'm sure that, again, these aren't exhaustive, so you guys can build out all kinds of more bullet points underneath here of what are helpful things to help you believe truth instead of lies and worship God instead of idols. Encourage true worship. This is how we go about doing that. Here's kind of a conclusion, and then I want to do a little bit of Q&A, and I want to sort of give you 20 minutes with your core team just to process how this needs to work out in your missional community. If a missional community is doing this well, which none of us are, but we should be striving toward that, right? Then no one should feel like they're the community project. Like, it shouldn't be the same person every week that you're like, oh man, we got to get back after your gospel transformation issues because they're really pronounced, you know? No one should feel like the community project, okay? What should be happening is that repentance and faith should become sort of contagious, right? So oftentimes it does start with just a really spirit-led, you know, leaning into one person and helping them in these ways. But what happens is that repentance and faith should become contagious. Worship should be growing. Your missional community gathering should be marked by a rhythm of applying the gospel in various ways to various people. And times of prayer should often result in sort of a joyful cascade of repentant and faithful prayer, where what you find is we start praying for this person and we end up just worshiping God in prayer. Right? We start really trying to press into specific truth this person needs to believe, and we find ourselves just delighting in all kinds of truth that God reveals. That sort of cascade of faithful and repentant prayer ought to become somewhat normative as you pray for people and as you help each other live in light of the gospel. And so here's the essential reality is we need to do this over and over again. This is not a one-time discipline, but an ongoing practice. This is what a gospel in community does. Okay? We identify idolatry and unbelief, we expose false worship, and we encourage true worship. And if it's true that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, then there's always plenty of idolatry and unbelief to expose, and always plenty of true worship to move into. And so this is what the rhythm of a healthy gospel community ought to look like. And the beauty is, as you do this, number one, it becomes really beautiful in your community. And number two, it becomes really provocative to people who are new, whether they're non-Christians or professing Christians or people who have been Christians for a long time and are sort of dead and need renewal. This becomes a beautiful thing. So this is compelling, and as we practice it well, in the whole dynamic of how we relate to one another, it displays the gospel, right? And so I just want to sort of put this before you as a, remember, this is a training time, right? So what I'm saying is, hey, so I want us to do this well. I want us to keep striving to do this better. I want us to continue to pursue this kind of dynamic within missional communities and within our smaller communities, whether that's a subgroup of your MC or whether it's people that you just find yourself hanging out with in life, that this would become sort of part of the rhythm of how we relate to one another. This is what it means to minister to the gospel to ourselves and to each other. Let me just ask for about 5 or 6 minutes, are there any questions that this provokes in you that you want to talk about a little more, and then we're going to spend some time talking with our core teams. Yes, Dale.
Do you have any advice as you go through these steps of how to follow the Spirit?
Nope, just do it. Dale asked, do I have any advice of how to follow the Spirit as you go through these steps? Like, that's part of why I put all this on paper is because obviously what you shouldn't do is come in and say, all right, it's time for step one, Dale. First of all, let's expose your false worship, right? I mean, this is not intended to be like a template that you use woodenly. What it's intended to be is
some guidelines that then, yeah, you just sort of have to let the Spirit lead in this. And so what I really, the way I want to answer your question is just to say, as best you can, let that happen. You know, just trust the Spirit to do that and be prayerful as a community about, hey, this is what we want to see the Spirit do. We want to be people who are living out of the gospel. And so, God, would you continually be revealing, exposing our false worship and calling us and beckoning us to true worship? And it's a great question. Nicholas. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Doug's actually been really helpful to me on that, if I can just commend you, Doug. I feel like what Doug's really good at doing, and he's done well for our staff team, is just to say, like, sometimes we have these conversations and we surface what is probably idolatry, unbelief, but it's kind of fuzzy and vague, and it's like, yeah, I'm struggling with this, but I don't know what's underneath it, and it happens in these times, but I don't know why. And so oftentimes he'll just say, well, let's just stop there and just pray the Spirit will give you more discernment on that. You know, and so, again, if it's a community, and so we're free to come back to that in a month and say, hey, Nick, how's that going, right? Then we're just okay leaving it at any point and saying, you know what? Our goal isn't to, like, push back the dump truck and unload everything tonight. Our goal is to participate with what the Spirit's doing. So let's ask whatever questions we can, and when we get to a place where it feels like, yep, don't know where to go from here, close in prayer, trust the Spirit. And I've found that as I then pray for people in my missional community, oftentimes the Spirit provokes me with discernment that I can just go and ask, hey, you know what? I was praying for you the other day. Here's something God brought to mind. Does that trigger anything for you? Or does that help give any traction? And so I think just not having the pressure of making this happen, as you said, in one gathering or one sitting, but realizing this is a communal endeavor where as we live life, we want to be formed in the gospel. Yeah, Mark. Excellent. We all have those people in our MC, don't we? When someone likes being the community project, that might be an issue of gospel formation right there, right? And so, like you're asking a question, you should probably ask Paul or one of the guys who coaches. Just there's a wisdom in how do you go about helping that person see that that's what they're doing. But I think as a core team and as leaders, you have to sort of be able to discern when that's happening and then how to graciously and gently sort of come alongside that person and say, hey, listen, we love you. We really want to help you. This missional community is not about you. And so, you know, it's okay if next week we don't talk about this issue. I think there's a ton of wisdom there that you probably need to ferret out in how to have that conversation. But yes, that happens. Yes, Andy. Great question. Read my blog. No, I'm kidding. So the best, I'll give you the simple way that I've learned to do it, and this may or may not be, I'm not claiming this is how really wise people do it, it's just what works for me, is to take a small, like a verse or a phrase, right? So a small chunk of scripture, and prayerfully, what I do is I just read that over and over again, and I emphasize each word, right? So for instance, I'll give you an example for me. This isn't scripture, but one of the things I did on my sabbatical is I used the Jesus prayer from the Eastern Orthodox tradition, which is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, okay? And that's for them just sort of a prayer that expresses dependence, right? And so what I would do is every morning I would pray that prayer, and I would start by emphasizing the word Lord, and just thinking about what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? And then the next time, I would spend, you know, a minute or two on that. Then I would go to Lord Jesus Christ. When I say the word Jesus, what content am I capturing? What's true? And then Christ. What does the word Christ mean? And then Lord Jesus Christ. What does that title together engender? And why should I be worshiping and praising him for who he is? And then Son of God, right? And so just going through each phrase and sort of letting my mind and my thoughts pause on each phrase. And all I can say is that's a way to meditate on scripture, that just the idea is to go deep into that one verse or phrase instead of just sort of hearing it a bunch of times and letting your mind gloss over and getting big chunks of scripture. So that's one way that I've found, and I'm sure there's probably lots of other and maybe better ways to do that. That's a good starting point. Sarah, did you raise your hand? No, that's, I would say that falls under the obedience part of that sort of, right, worship. Okay, so what are you going to do to pray? Great, great. You've identified your idolatry and unbelief. That's really good. We know you believe that you're not justified by your efficiency, blah, blah. But what are you going to do to pray more? Yeah, I think that's a great question. And I think we need to get there in that last section. We can talk about that at MC if you guys just want. It's cool. Yeah, Ian. You're laughing because this happens more than just in the INS community. Is that what you're trying? Our church is sort of has this problem, don't we? It might be my fault. We'll discern that later. Yeah, go ahead. Well, I think, again, as you to go back to the question Dale asked, right, as the Spirit guides, there's some of you guys that have gifts in discernment, exhortation, prophecy, teaching, and you're just going to, like, you can just sort of sense and smell, yep, I think I discern what's going on. I'm not God, and so I might be wrong, but I have a read on what's happening here. And so I think that you, two things. One, you have to be prayerful about when's the right time to offer that, and you have to be prayerful about what's the right manner to offer that. So what's frustrating to people is when you say definitively, yep, here's what's going on in you, right? Because no one wants to be labeled and told what's wrong with them. But I think there's a way you can offer that discernment and humility that says, look, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but as I hear you talk, I keep hearing these particular themes. And so let me ask you, have you considered whether this might lie at the root of that? Because it seems to me from this and from this and from this, it seems like there might be this underlying that. Does that make sense? So you're sort of offering that up and saying, I hear this. What do you think? What do the rest of you think? And so I think there's ways to lead in that, and I think the Spirit has gifted some of you in this room in ways where that's actually how you need to lead, is to offer sort of that wisdom and just to make sure that you're doing it graciously and in a way that, you know, invites counsel there. Because generally, if you're right, people are going to say, yep, you know what, I was feeling that same thing, Ian, as I was listening. I kind of heard that, or I noticed that same trend. I think you might be onto something there. Nathan, what do you think? You know, and just that, I think that's how it needs to go. And again, if there's appropriate humility there and a graciousness in the group, then even when you're wrong in that, you'd be like, all right, well, guess I missed on that one. I'll keep praying for you and, you know, trust that God surfaces that. All right. Thank you. Very good questions. What I want to ask you to do is, it's 7:40 right now. We're going to be done at 8. So for the next 20 minutes, I want you to gather with whatever people from your core team are here in the room. And if you happen to be here totally solo, connect with some core team, all right? I don't want you to just to have this conversation with yourself. And then what I'd like you to do is just talk as a core team about, hey, in your missional community dynamic right now, where are you seeing really good traction? Like, what have we talked about tonight that you feel like, you know what, I feel like we do a really good job. I feel like the Spirit's really graced us in that way. And then what have we talked about tonight that you feel like, you know what, if there was one thing that I think we should strive to do better, if there's one place where we could really grow well, here's what I think it is. So just have that conversation, and I want you to spend the last 5 to 10 minutes just praying for your missional community and praying that God would sort of drive these things more deeply into us and equip us and allow us then to serve one another well with these skills. So the whole room is yours. If you want to sort of divide up, go different places, you can do that. But let's take the last 20 minutes just to sort of be together as core teams.